In our work in Charlottesville, Virginia, that I was a part of for nearly 5 years, we also had 3 o'clock services every Sunday. We'd have a covered dish meal every Sunday in one of the homes of the members. I know what you're going through. We had some understandings amongst us that if you were falling asleep from all the good food that you just finished eating, it was okay to stand and lean on the wall or go in the back. And we had people do that. It was okay. We understood. And one brother sometimes would fall asleep on me. He says, I did that because I trust you. You know. So I hope that we'll be encouraged this afternoon, and I'll finish before you do. I want to talk about evangelism. That is part of what we're talking about in the meeting. I've been asked to try to present lessons to help in the start of a new work. And certainly this is a great work that Christians are to be involved with, and that is the spreading of the gospel. It's quite interesting as you go through the scriptures and you just try to imagine what it would have been like to have been there when Jesus gave the Great Commission. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now just think, just for a moment, if you were there, who would you have been looking at who was given the commission? Some Galilean fishermen. The world? Whoa, how are you going to do that? That's an impossible task. Matthew's account, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I will tell you how they're able to accomplish it, the latter part of verse 20. "I am with you." The lesson this morning, or this afternoon, is incredibly simple. I'm going to talk about the key to evangelism. How every person here that is a believer in Christ can have a major impact in that area. The challenge is, as always, as we look at Scripture, is implementing it in our own life. You know, as you go to the early church, you read about the church using their home. Acts 5:42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Remember years ago preaching a lesson, the use of homes in the first century. And I had some brethren come up to me, "Now Larry, you know, you're going to be disappointed if you keep pushing this idea of people using their homes." And you know, as I talk with young people, we down in Auburn, we have a large number of young people there, and sometimes I'll ask questions, very simple questions. One of them that I ask is, "How many of you have ever been in a home study teaching a non-Christian?" 90% have never been in one. What I want to talk with you about this afternoon is simply how evangelism is accomplished. We can't look to bring people to a building and somebody teach them, although that happens. We can't look to just having one or two main people doing the evangelism, and that there's certainly some people that are very effective in those things. Evangelism, in essence, is going to occur because it's part of me. It's part of my faith. It's part of what I think and how I act and how I relate to people. It's not something extra. It's just an element of my faith. And I'll show you what I mean by that in just a moment. Imagine, and you may not have to imagine it, if things continue with our economy. What would happen if we had another depression? And maybe you had to lose everything you had and move to another place in this country and start over. In the early church, Paul, before he became a Christian, persecuted Christians, and they had to do that. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, "For Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." People were scattered in verse 4. "Therefore, those who were scattered..." Now let's think for a moment. You're starting over. You got to have a place to sleep. You got to have food. You got to have a way of making some money. You are completely starting over. "I'll have time to make services, and that's it." Not these people. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." I want to show you how that works. It's not complicated. It's really not hard to figure out. And I pray that each of us will maybe take a mirror after it's over and think about really, really what we believe. What we really believe. Because one of the things I know about people, and I could say it, I mean, I try not to talk a lot about these things living in Auburn, because, you know, in our state, how can I put it? Probably the greatest amount of passion people have in this state is what? Football, that's right, yes. And I think it's way overemphasized. I think I worry sometimes about those things. And you know, if somebody's a fan of a team, you figure that out pretty soon, did I? They wear things like that, and they talk about things, and they'll joke about the other teams and things like that. I mean, it's natural to them. It ought to be that way as a Christian. Let me make one point, and then we're going to look at a simple point. When it comes to evangelism, you know what I find many of my brethren do? When I get ready to talk about that, it's time to go think about something else. For instance, I'm back when I was young, back in the old days when there was only three channels on TV, three networks, there was a program called The Galloping Gourmet. Now, as a kid, I liked to watch that. Now, you know why I watched the program Galloping Gourmet? Because I wanted to imagine what it was like to eat what he cooked. Now, that's why I watched it. Wow, he took all this stuff, and look what it looks like. It would be great to eat that. Now, let me tell you why I didn't watch it. I never watched that program with any idea in mind of me ever being a part of cooking anything. I hope today in talking with you about evangelism that you'll treat this lesson a little different. Like, I hope Rhodes really gets this, or I hope somebody else really gets it. I hope that you'll see that I've got you in mind in putting being part of the cooking. And let's talk about how that happens. As you build a biblical faith, and you talk about sharing that faith, the issue is not how much knowledge or experience I possess. Let me show you an example. Successful teaching comes from a heart of faith. The Bible talks about the value of knowledge, but there are things that must go with knowledge for knowledge to be effective. 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Now concerning things offered to idol, we know that all things that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as that he ought to know." Some of my brothers say, I got to have knowledge to a certain extent before I can teach. I've got to study. And I want to tell you, study is great. It is wonderful. It'll equip you. And we need to be great students. But that's not the essence of evangelism. During the ministry of Christ, there was a man that had been demon-possessed to the point that he terrified a whole region. Matter of fact, the demons within them described themselves as legion. This man had been so demon-possessed that they tried to bind him and put him in chains, and he broke loose of the chains. He would dwell in the tombs. This guy, as far as the people were concerned, was crazy and dangerous. Jesus comes over, cast out the demons. The demons go into the swine, and now the man is whole. Let's pick up the account from there. Mark 5 and verse 17. Then they began to plead with him, that is with Jesus, to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Now I want to tell you, that's what I would have done. This guy's got no future. He was the one that everybody was terrified by. He was the one that had been bound and broke the chains. Here, why, Jesus, don't leave him here. His influence is shot. Jesus wouldn't listen to me. Jesus had another plan in mind. Look at verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Now again, I'd have looked at that and said, oh, come on. I mean, he needs to start over someplace else. I mean, these people will never, ever listen to him. And let me make one other point just for a moment, you and I. Can we tell our friends this much? Can we tell our friends what great things the Lord has done for us and the compassion he's had on us? Do you really see that in your life? Do you really understand that in your life? I mean, really understand it. This man did. Jesus leaves him. And he departed to begin to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Jesus comes back later to this region. Do you know what happened when he came back? A multitude met Jesus. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Here's my point, and you go to sleep after this, you want to. But here's the point this morning, this afternoon. See, I'm all messed up too here with the afternoon service. Here's the point. You and I have enough faith to tell others how much Jesus means to us, and people can look into our lives and know whether or not it's so. And maybe we're not, at this point, capable to do all the teaching. We can take them to somebody who can. We were talking about at lunch today about the essence of evangelism. We talked about using the internet and using the radio, using the television, using all kinds of ways of helping people, teach people. Let me tell you, almost without exception, the people that I've been associated with that have been converted, in my experience as a Christian, has been somebody who has seen the Lord in a life of another. Of how somebody who had a personal relationship with another either led them personally or recommended them to somebody else, and they were able to teach them. I almost see no exceptions to that rule. You don't go out here and meet somebody out in the world you've never met before, have no relationships with, and somehow they'll open up their heart and let you teach them and they become Christians. That almost never happens. You want to develop evangelism? Develop your faith. People talk a lot more about Alabama Auburn football than they do about the Lord. It's kind of funny, I do a yard sale. I'll get in more religious discussions in a yard sale. Don't plan to do that. I'm out doing a yard sale. But it's fascinating. I'll end up having studies and talking with people because it's natural. There's where we need to go. I think every person here had more knowledge than this man who had been demon-possessed. One other example we could talk about, the same point of the woman at the well. Now, the woman at the well was an outstanding example of morality and steadfastness, right? No, she had been very immoral. And she had had several husbands, and now she was living with a man. And Jesus talked with this woman, and it ended up that she just went into the town and says, "Look, I've met the Messiah." You see, evangelism is going to take place when people can see the conviction in the life of another Christian. When they can see that someone has something. And that's what people are looking for. This world is starving. The home is breaking up. The relationships are becoming rare. This is the less friendly society than we've ever had. People have few friendships. They're starving for something genuine. But we're not going to do it by radio, TV, internet, or mass mailing. People have to see others who love the Lord, and they see that in their life, and they'll ask questions. Now, when people do ask questions, we need to be prepared for the foundation of Christianity. How in the world did the Galilean fishermen go to pagan places and convince them to follow the Lord? Do you know how that worked? If I ask you right now, what was the rational basis for Paul's preaching on Mars Hill? How do you get somebody that doesn't believe in the Bible to come to become a Christian? That was common for the apostles. What you see, that there was evidence. Evidence in the form of eyewitness testimony, evidence in the form of fulfilled prophecy, evidence in the form of miracles that were wrought. If you have not studied on evidences for the resurrection of Christ, I recommend that you do so. It's in the heart of every sermon in the book of Acts. Our society has been increasingly becoming hostile to Christianity. And we're going to have to go back to foundations. If nothing else, we need to know it. We need to have that kind of faith. The greatest blessing you'll ever have in preparing this kind of material is for you to have confidence in knowing there is a God, knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, knowing that the Bible is God's Word. Notice Acts 2:32. Peter says this, Jesus, God has raised up, if we are all witnesses. The heart of every sermon in the book of Acts, another passage of many we could quote. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. I love to study with atheists, Muslims, agnostics. I enjoy having the opportunity for somebody to say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. You can't prove to me there's a God. You can't prove to me that Jesus is the Son of God. And, you know, I love to present this material on my website. I've got a more thorough outline than what I have from you here. But how would you teach people? Here's how I do it. Take the Bible as a historical document. Take the apostles as men of history. You don't have to accept them as inspired. Just accept that these are documents of history. They make claims. They claim that Jesus died. They claim that they saw Him after He was raised from the dead. Are they credible witnesses? Start examining that. Examine their motives and then get into passages. I love study fulfilled prophecy. For instance, Psalms 22. Where you read the descriptions of Jesus' crucifixion, the description of the enemies of Christ surrounding the cross 1,000 years before it happened. You even see crucifixion described in detail with the hands and feet pierced. Hundreds of years in history before the idea of crucifixion was even invented. I've had agnostics in tears as they looked at that and began to realize that, you know, here we talk about the evidence. There is great evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the point that we need to understand is that faith is not blind. Christian, we do not have to be intimidated by some special on the Discovery Channel where they're making these kind of claims and that kind of claims, and they got all this great art about how the world was billions of years old and all these things happened. You know, there is evidence that can be tested, that can be examined. We're not talking about becoming a Christian by committing intellectual suicide. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As you begin to work with people in evangelism, and a lot of times, be here in the South, as I suggested earlier, you know, the South is backwards compared to the rest of the country, you know. You still have a large number of people believe in God and believe in the Bible, and that's a great thing. If you have that in common and in evangelism, then what I like to work with people say, well, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. I said, that's great. Do you know what that means? If Jesus was raised from the dead, if our mind is working, there's some implications from that. Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And I can imagine those on Mars Hill, pagans, repent. Change my life. Why should I give up my life of paganism, my life of just fulfilling whatever desires I have? Verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. I can imagine the pagan almost laughing. Oh, really? A judgment day? That's interesting. Well, what if I die before the judgment day? Keep reading. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Do you understand if you accept the resurrection of Christ, the implications of that? First off, he's a living Lord. Secondly, my resurrection is assured and your resurrection is assured. Eternity is assured. Heaven is assured. Hell is assured. It changes everything. Do you believe it? I love 2 Corinthians 4:13. Again, we're talking about evangelism, and really we're talking about your faith and my faith. What we really believe, what we have evidence for, what we know forwards and backwards and sideways. We know. What happens when we know? And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what it is written, I believed. And therefore, I slept. No, it didn't say that. I believed. And therefore, I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. The resurrection of Christ proves he's the Son of God. Proves that the Bible is true. The reason why I accept the Bible and the canon of the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. If Jesus is raised from the dead, I don't need to worry about the Discovery Channel special on the book of Judas or something else they try to come up with to question the canonicity of the Bible. I'll go back to a foundational truth and come forward from that. By the way, I'm not afraid to examine the book of Judas or some other claims that people have. But I'll examine those claims as long as we look at the foundation. When I was buried with the Lord in baptism, I was looking not only to a burial, but to a resurrection. Not only in that act of baptism, but my future resurrection. My time to be with the Lord forever. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. Can you, Christian, give a reason of why you believe? Seriously, can you do it? If a Muslim came and asked you why, could you do it? If you can't do it, please work on that. Work on that, study that, be able to be where Peter said we ought to be, giving a reason for the hope that is in us. Another thing that I want to mention, this next part of the outline we'll cover a little quicker, but it's foundational. Let's suppose there was somebody that wanted you to follow them in their financial strategy. Hey, I've been an investor for years. I want you to let me help you be an investor. What might you ask them? How have you done? I want to tell you, I've been an investor for 30 years and I've lost 90% of my portfolio. Come on and follow me. No, thank you. Do you know when it comes to understanding the grace of God, there are some Christians, and I hope I don't want to misrepresent. I realize sometimes people can't always tell what they're thinking, but I've seen some Christians, they are miserable. They are unhappy. They seem to have no purpose or meaning in life. They got some rules they want to push on you. Hey, follow me. And you kind of look and go, whoa. We of all people on the face of this earth ought to be the most confident and happy and purpose-filled people because of God's grace. You see, people are going to see me and what the essence of what I am. I hope when people see me, they'll see people that would be like the psalmist. Psalms 36:7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. One of the key times in my life in trying to instill faith in my children, there's a couple of things I look for. One of them is in adversity, will they go to God and be comforted in God? And I remember an occasion where my son was in a track meet and had a real devastating thing happen to him. He was just devastated. And I saw him go to the top of the stadium with a long face, and I saw he got his Bible out, started reading Psalms. And I, as a parent, I hated to see him hurt, but I go, yes. He's learning how to take his pain and trust God. And then later he started getting into loving singing, even trying to write his own hymns in high school. And I'm going, yes. The essence of a living faith is knowing God, learning how to take your troubles to Him, learning to praise Him. Brethren, before I left Virginia, I talked with some of the people up there. You know, you've got some things you want to leave with them. And I said, brethren, if for no other reason, as I leave you, as far as the things I want to leave with you, let me just rephrase that. We need to be praising God and truly thankful to Him every day. Oh, yeah, we need to be thankful, but seriously. Romans 1, departing from God comes when we're not thankful. But when every day we live, we think about what God has done for us, what He's doing for us, to recognize His presence. Have you ever known of a thankful person to fall away from God? First Peter 2:1. There's a lot of things to do as a Christian. Things you need to get rid of, things you need to do. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, how am I going to do that? How am I going to get rid of this stuff, have energy to do that? How am I going to focus in the Word of God and learn how to do that? Look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I heard the story, I don't know if it's a true story or not, about a woman who bought a book at a yard sale, started reading it, and buddy, it was dry as cardboard. Ugh. She put it up, threw it in her closet, probably going to give it away at the next yard sale. But before that next yard sale came up, she met a man, fell in love with him. He was the author of this book. And then she remembered she had that book in the closet and started reading that book. And you know what? It was one of the most interesting books she ever read. What made the difference? She fell in love with the author. And so again, as I talk about evangelism, well, I could tell you all the ins and outs and do's and don'ts and techniques, and I got a lot of that I could give you. But the essence is our faith. When you have people that are thankful and they know the Lord, they're going to talk about it. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. We need to understand the cross. We need to understand forgiveness and why we're forgiven. We need to have a view based upon the promises of God and the sacrifice of Christ. As Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Roman numeral 2, let's go to that part of the outline now if we could. One of the things we need to do is change the way we view this world. You know, the Bible talks about how Moses made decisions that to the world seemed crazy. In Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Can you see the invisible? You go to work. You go to school. You get together with some of your friends and you look in their faces. What do you see? Do you ever think about heaven and hell? You know, sometimes we don't like to think about those things. But let me give you a simple illustration from the Old Testament regarding this matter. There was an occasion where the Assyrians had besieged Samaria, and it became so bad that even the donkey's head and the dove's droppings were sold at expensive prices. People were starving. None of us have ever starved. A famine is a terrible thing. There were some leopards outside the city. They couldn't go inside the city because they had leprosy, and they were starving. And they figured they were going to die. And they were so desperate, they finally decided that, well, what we're going to do is we're just going to die. We're not going to die from starvation. We're going to go to the Syrians, and they'll kill us. You know, it's better than starving to death. 2 Kings 7:4. If we say we shall enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. All right. They go into the camp of the Syrians, and guess what they found out? Nobody was there. Here's provisions for over 100,000, and the Lord had scared them off, and here is food stacked up beyond anything they could ever eat in their lifetime. Wow. 2 Kings 7:8, it says, when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went in one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them, and they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Man, they are having a feast. Riches. Ah, life. Wouldn't you be excited if that was you? But something happened to these men. They got to thinking, we're not the only ones starving. In verse 9 of 2 Kings 7, it says, and they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come and let us go and tell the king's household. Wouldn't you do the same thing? If there was a whole city starving and here's all this food, we wouldn't hesitate but say, come, come, come. You know where I'm going, don't you? Good news. I realize there are some differences. People today are starving spiritually and they don't feel it and they don't know it and they don't recognize it. That's our problem. You know, if you're starving physically, yeah, somebody's hungry. They jump at food. People can be starving spiritually and not know it. But I want to tell you something, brethren. We are enjoying blessings to over our head, and we need to be willing to share the gospel and not be ashamed of the gospel to help those that do not know. Another thing, quickly, we need to believe there is a hell. When was the last time you heard a lesson on hell? You know, we'd look at Romans 1:16. Well, I didn't read it a moment ago, but basically when establishing the gospel, the first thing that in establishing that the gospel is God's power to salvation, Romans 1:18 talks about the wrath of God. We won't read Mark 9, but Jesus spoke more in his ministry of hell than he did of heaven. And he talked about the place of eternity, where people who are not prepared, who are unforgiven, what will happen to them? Verse 43, talking about hell and how bad it is. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter to life maimed rather than having two hands go into hell to the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This is repeated over and over and over again. Hell is real. Heaven is real. And when we understand that, it'll change everything. You know, my body's decaying, but I've got eternity with God. Oh, you know, I may be struggling financially and with my health, but I've got eternity with God. I've got a friend that loves me and cares for me. We have a great friendship, but they're lost. I've got to open my eyes. and have enough love to say, I want to help these people. They don't know about hell. They don't understand it, but I do. You see, I'm saying that we just need to see. Now, here's what happens when we see. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You know that verse, don't you? Do you know it? Does it impact your life? Do you really know it? Okay, verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. Last point, last section of the outline. When it comes to evangelism, we need leadership. Every congregation has leadership. We're going to talk more about this week. We're going to talk about headship, leadership. But you've got a process in which you make decisions. It's very important you have an orderly, defined process in which you make decisions, or you're going to get in trouble. But what priority does evangelism come in your decision-making process? I realize right now you're building a building, all the efforts, you know. I know how that goes. Where are you going to put the carpet? When do you get the carpet? How do you do this? Air conditioning units, and it's hot, you know. Maybe it's church service. We got to fix that. Got insulation. I know how all that, many times, so much is spent on physical things, building physical things. But I will tell you, as a congregation develops, and this doesn't happen a lot, I'll just tell you, it doesn't happen a lot. Evangelism needs to be a priority. Every place I've gone, I've tried to ask, in whatever decision-making process they have, that leading off the discussion is evangelism. People we're working with, Christians we need to help, our greatest work comes here. And you know what, brethren? We, every one of you, are committed people. Every one of you, Christian or non-Christian, every one of you are committed people. But what are you committed to? And when you're committed to evangelism, you're going to find out where your priorities are. And Jesus talks about this. It's in priorities. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one or love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here Jesus talks about what is really important to you. You'll see that in individuals. You'll see that in local congregations. And when you're committed, you'll pursue it. When you're committed, you'll build associates based on that commitment. When you're committed to it, the greatest joy that will ever come to you will come from this. Have you ever been a part of helping somebody become a Christian? Luke 15:4, Jesus says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Heaven rejoices, the angels rejoice. Do we? Again, sometimes we like to separate ourselves from this work. We got somebody to do evangelism for us, you know, but we need to understand that when it really becomes something we're committed to, buddy, we rejoice in it. How many of you rejoice when your football team beats your rival? Maybe wear a t-shirt with a score and, you know, aggravate people that you know. I understand how people act when they're committed to that which is important to them. I want to stop here. I appreciate your attention. I want us to be encouraged as we think about the great work the Lord puts before us. And, you know, as I said this morning, this is like evangelism, brethren, is like growing crops. You don't go out here one week and expect to convert somebody. Evangelism takes planting and watering. It takes a lot of wisdom. As I've suggested earlier, if this congregation wants to be effective in evangelism, Job one is to establish good relationships amongst yourselves and making this place be an atmosphere where people can grow and spiritual things can have a priority. There's a lot of wisdom that goes into a developing a congregation to be effective in evangelism. And many times it's the area of edification that needs to be given attention first. But let's not forget what we should be committed to. And never forget, above all, what the Lord has done for us. Do you remember when you were baptized? You remember that? You remember the joy? Remember the thankfulness because you have now submitted to the Lord, that you were buried with Him in baptism through faith in the operation of God. Remember being raised to walk in newness of life. Let's help this world. Let me make one more point in evangelism. It's hard. Our society is fighting against us in every way. It is hard. It is harder to convert people today. But we can do it with God's help. God will bless us. And again, we'll be a minority. People will look down upon us. But when that one is baptized into Christ, not only I'll be rejoicing, but the angels in heaven will. We can do this work. A great work it is, if we have the faith. Do you need to respond in any way to the invitation to become a Christian? Can we assist you in any way in your service to God? Would you come as we stand and sing?